All right, so I'm going to get into the message now, and I'm going to be talking about the Bible and the Quran, and the reason I'm doing that is just because of the amount of news stories out there about the Islamic State or Iran or whatever it is. We hear about the Muslim world, we hear about Islam in the news on a regular basis. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Christianity is still the largest religion in the world, but in about, again, based on various estimates of populations and demographics, what we are hearing from the experts is by about 2050, Islam will overtake Christianity as the most populous religion in the world. Now, that's an interesting statement if that becomes true, because some Christians out there believe that the kingdom of God is slowly enveloping the entire world, and one day the kingdom will take over the world. Well, there's a problem with that theory. If Islam is going to overtake Christians in population, how can you say that the kingdom of God is winning that battle? It is not. I believe that Islam is a false religion. I believe it is a deception that Satan has instilled into the minds of many people in this world. And many of them are peaceful, loving people, just like Christians, Hindus, and Buddhists out in the world. I do believe that. Most Muslims are good, fun-loving people. But of course, there is a minority within Islam, the Islamic State being an example of that. Certain elements of the religion in Iran and wherever you go in the world, Saudi Arabia, whatever country you go to, you will find a radical element within this religion that pushes an agenda that Islam must rule the world, that this religion must overtake every other religion. And the support of that is in this book, okay? They have reasons for doing what they're doing. The reasons the Islamic State is doing what they're doing right now is based upon a lot of what this book, the Quran, says. When Islam began under Muhammad, it was a warring religion. They took over the Arabian Peninsula at the point of a sword. They didn't say, let's talk about our religious beliefs here. They said, if you don't believe in this religion, you're going to die. That's how it moved so quickly throughout the Arabian Peninsula and then into Europe and beyond during the early years of Islam. But I'm not going to get into a discussion about the history of Islam other than to talk a little bit about how Muhammad got his idea about the Quran, because that plays a major part in where I'm going with my sermon, which is, why would we look at the Quran and the Bible together? The reason we're looking at them together is Muslims believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They do. They believe this is the Word of God, and they believe the Quran is also the final revelation from God. So you might say, well, if they believe the Bible is God, aren't there contradictions between the Bible and the Quran? Yes, there are. I'm going to go over some of them today. But here is the defense that Muslims make for why you've got to go with the Quran when it talks about the same subject rather than the Bible talking about that same subject. Their explanation is the Bible has been corrupted. So therefore, when the Quran tells you Abraham's father's name was this, you've got to believe the Quran instead of the Bible, which gives you a different name for Abraham's father. When the Quran tells you that Joseph went to jail, not because Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to rape her, the Quran gives you a different reason that Joseph went to jail. It talks about the episode with Potiphar's wife, But it said Potiphar came home and Joseph explained to him that the wife was lying and he believed Joseph. That's what the Quran says. The Bible says, no, that's not how it was. Potiphar believed his wife, and that's why Joseph ended up in jail. There are stories talking about the same individuals that are diametrically different in the Quran and the Bible. So here's where you're left with. One of these books is wrong, okay? And the way the Muslims explain it is, well, the Bible's been corrupted. Muhammad got the Quran directly from God. God wrote it down in heaven, gave it to the angel Gabriel, and that was delivered to Muhammad. They say the Bible's corrupted because humans wrote the Bible. They may have been influenced by God's Spirit, but they were still humans. They didn't write the Quran like God wrote it. That's the argument that Muslims make for these vast differences between the two books. And of course, they feel the Quran, since it came later, is the final revelation. But here's the argument on the Christian side. Wait a minute. The Bible is older than the Quran. So that would lead most people to believe this has the more solid evidence for something that came later. Just like the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon says, oh, this was written thousands of years ago, but Joseph Smith found it in New York in the ground one day. Okay? So we got to believe the Book of Mormon just like we believe the Bible. And they try to write the Book of Mormon similar to the way the Bible was written. But when you read the Book of Mormon and you read the Bible, you see how different the writing is between the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And when you read the Quran, folks, you see how different it is than how the Bible is written. This is very disjointed. I've read the entire Quran, and it's very disjointed. It's talking about individuals in a helter-skelter kind of a manner. It's not just talking about them chronologically, but you get a little bit about Abraham here, then you get some more about Abraham back there. You get individuals in the Quran who were not even in the same time frame being talked about as if they were living at the same time. How is that? This is how it is. I'm going to explain to you why there are so many problems with the Quran when you compare it to the Bible. I disagree with the Muslims. I don't believe the Bible's been corrupted. There have been some corruptions that scholars are aware of. Why are there certain verses in some Bibles that aren't in others? We've talked about those types of things. But the Quran is majorly different from the Bible in a number of ways that I'm going to talk about. And I'm going to explain why there are these differences. And when I explain that to you, it's going to make a lot of sense as to why the Quran is so different than the Bible. So that's where we're going here. But just a little bit of background information. The Quran was not written until the 600s AD. The last book of the Bible was written about 90 AD. So we've got a 500-year difference between the biblical books being completed and the first writings of the Quran being put down, pen to paper, I will say. So there's a big problem right there with the Muslims, is they can't get away from the fact the Bible predates the Quran by over 500 years. You have this problem of the contradictions between the two books, and the reasons the Muslims give are the corruption of the Bible because it was written by humans, but let's look at the story of God writing the Quran and giving it to Muhammad. In Muslim tradition, this isn't in Christian tradition, in Muslim tradition, there's a story about how Muhammad came to believe God was bringing this new revelation to him. So when he was about 40 years of age, he was having issues with his religion in Arabia there. There were a lot of pagan gods that the Arabians believed in. One of them, one of the most popular ones, was known as Al-Ilat, and he was a moon god. So he was one of the bigger gods, and Muhammad's tribe had more belief in this moon god than some of the other gods that the Arabs believed in. So Muhammad would go out into the desert, he'd go into some caves, and he'd meditate there. And all of a sudden, when he'd go out to meditate, he'd start to fall into a trance-like state and begin to speak. Now, this scared Muhammad, okay? He was wondering what's happening to him. So he goes back and tells his wife what's going on, and he says, you know what? I think the jinn are taking over my body. Now, who are the jinn? In Muslim tradition, Muslims believed in humanity, they believed in angels, and they believed in a third category of being known as jinn. Now, jinn are genies. You guys have all heard of the Arabian Nights and the genies in those stories? It comes from the word jinn. So jinn were these other beings that some of were very bad, what we would call demons, they would call bad jinn. There were other jinn that were not as bad as the bad jinn, but the bad jinn is what Muhammad thought was happening to him. He thought the bad jinn were coming into his body, taking it over, and making him babble and fall into trances. Now, that makes me wonder, if Muhammad thought he was being possessed by evil spirits, what happened to Muhammad when he got the Quran into his head? I believe the devil was putting it into his head. Because when you read the book, you see there are all these similar figures in here to the Bible. And what other way would there be to lead more people astray than to tell them, oh yeah, the Bible's God's word, but here's a better word of God right here. It sounds like a deception that Satan would foist upon humanity. And when we see the influence of that religion today, I definitely believe that that was how it all began. Now, his mother was also involved in occult arts. So she was familiar with witchcraft, you could call it, okay? That's what we would call it. I don't know what they called it in Arabia at that time, but his mother had some background in that whole arena. So you wonder what was really influencing Muhammad. My personal opinion is he was influenced by Satan, the devil, or demons that had him believe that he was getting a new revelation from God, when in actuality it was the false god who was filling his head with what we have in the Quran today. And when you see what's in the Quran, and you see what ISIL or the Islamic State is doing, hey, it's right here, folks. It's right here about what to do to people who don't believe in your religion. The infidel must be killed, okay? Now, the Bible, Muslims argue, well, the Bible has a lot of bloodshed in it. I get that. But when we read the end of the story, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, takes over. Under his command, people are being killed. Not under the command of individual humans deciding who to kill and what to do. This is Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Messiah, deciding who will be killed in the end time. So definitely some differences right there, but I just wanted to give you a little background on the origin of Muhammad's belief that the Quran was a final revelation from God. I believe he was satanically influenced to write this book down, and we can see the results of satanic influence with ISIL and Islamic State when you read about people chopping people's heads off, mowing people down, men, women, and children, taking people out, and on video you show yourselves chopping everybody's head off, okay? Again, that's craziness to me, and the devil's crazy. The devil's crazy, and that's what he has influenced the Islamic world to do, at least a faction of the Islamic world to do. But let's get to the main point of my discussion here. We're going to look at scriptures in the Bible, and we're going to compare them to Quranic scriptures that are talking about the same thing. And you're going to see these major differences in the story. And then I'm going to explain to you why there are these major differences, okay? And it's important to understand this because, as I can tell you right now, I've got a mosque in my neighborhood that came up within the last 2 years. A mosque has been built and put up in my neighborhood. I could be there in a 10-minute jog. I could be to this mosque, okay? And you're going to see more and more mosques opening up in the United States. We've got more Muslims in this country now than at any time in my life. And there's going to be more as we go forward. And we need to know how to spread the gospel to these people also. Because here's the deal. Most of them are under the impression that Islam is a religion of peace. Okay? But here's the problem. Just like Christianity has been corrupted over 2,000 years, Islam has been corrupted over 1,500 to 2,000 years. And most Muslims today will tell you, oh, this is a religion of peace. We're going to treat people well, etc., etc. Now, I find that hard to believe when you really get into the finer points of the Quran. But many Muslims today are pushing this agenda that, hey, we're not here to take over the world. We're just here to live our life, live our religion peacefully amongst these other religions. I wonder what will happen as they become more powerful politically within some of these countries that they're in. But for now, the Muslims who say that ISIL is not true Islam, they are wrong. That's what original Islam was. Muhammad married a 9-year-old girl. Let me repeat that. Muhammad married a 9-year-old girl. So when you see these guys in the Islamic State taking these Yazidi women after they've overtaken the community and having whatever woman they want, etc., etc., that's part of what Muhammad and his men did as they rode roughshod over the Arabian Peninsula. They took whatever women they wanted to be part of their particular family or harem, as it might be called, because of traditional practices in that part of the world at that time. And they say, well, it's in our book, and that's why they do it, and that's true. That is why they do it, along with the Hadith and some of their other law writings that they have on reasons why they can do these things. But let's get back to my major point here, the differences between the Bible and the Quran. And hopefully this will prove to us that the Quran is the wrong book. Okay? So let's begin. I'm going to turn first in the Quran to what we call Surah 2, 136. Now when you read the Quran, they call these surahs. So this scripture and verse in the Quran are known as surahs. So if we're reading Isaiah 26, 8, I may say Surah 2, 136, and that's where you will find this in the Quran. So it is broken down like that, but what's interesting is you don't have every verse written in here. You kind of have to find some of these verses. So in Surah 2, 136, I want to show you that Muslims do believe the Bible is Scripture, and this is why. Within the Quran, it says this. Say, we believe in God and that which is revealed to us. In what was revealed to Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and the tribes, to Moses and Jesus and the other prophets by their Lord. We make no distinction among any of them, and to God we have surrendered ourselves. So what are they saying here in the Quran? They're saying we believe in God and what He revealed to Abraham, to Jesus, to Moses. What are they talking about? What did God reveal to Abraham, Moses, and Jesus? Here's what they're talking about. They're talking about the Bible. This is God's revelation to Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. It's written down in the Bible. So right up front in the early part of the Quran, it makes this amazing statement that the Bible is Scripture. Okay? So that leads us to that problem that we're going to have when we see these contradictions between the Bible and the Quran. Now, let me get you to some of these specific examples now of these differences. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, we read the following about the creation. Genesis 1 and verse 31. Here's what it says. It says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So we know the breakdown in the Bible talks about God created in 6 days, and then the seventh day He rested, which became the Sabbath. And we can see this also in Exodus 20, verse 11. Creation took place in 6 days. But when we go into the Quran, there are a couple places in the Quran, Surah 754, Surah 10:3, where it talks about 6 days of creation. But notice this. It also talks about the creation in Surah number 41. And I want you to add these numbers up for me and see what you come up with. Surah 41 is describing the creation. And listen to how it describes it. Now, I will give you this. There are two other scriptures in the Quran that say the world was created in 6 days. But there also is this scripture on the creation of the world in the Quran. It says this. Do you indeed disbelieve in Him who created the earth in 2 days? And do you make other gods His equals? The Lord of the universe is He. He set upon the earth mountains towering high above it. He promised His blessing upon it. And in 4 days... That makes six right now. And in 4 days provided it with sustenance for all alike. Then turning to the sky, which was but a cloud of vapor, He said to it and to the earth, come forward both willingly or perforce. We will come willingly, they answered. In 2 days He formed the sky into 7 heavens, and to each heaven He assigned its task. Now, this is talking about all the things that occurred in the creation account in the Bible, okay? Sky, the earth, you know, the sustenance on the earth. And according to what I just read, it was 2 days, 4 days, and then 2 more days, which makes 8 days. Now, here's what some Muslims argue. That when it says 4 days in there, that should really say 2 days, because four is divisible by two, so therefore you could understand that as two. And I kid you not, that is one of the arguments that some Muslims make as to why this scripture should be understood in a different way than we read it. Okay? Now again, if you want to believe those Muslims who say you can divide four by two, therefore it meant two, you can do that. But let me get you some more examples of these problems between the Bible and the Quran. Let's stay in Genesis 7. Let's stay in Genesis 7, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Then let's drop to verse 7 of chapter 7 of Genesis. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And then let's drop down to verse 13, same chapter. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, you don't see anything there about another son, do you? Okay, so these three sons, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. So they made it. The Bible says Noah's sons made it. They got on the ark. They were saved from the flood. Notice what the Quran says about one of Noah's sons. I'm going to read this to you in Surah 11. Surah 11 and verse 32. Surah 11, beginning in verse 32. Notice what... Actually, I'm going to pick it up a little bit further down. You can read this in Surah 32 through 48. I'm not going to read that whole thing. I'm going to go right to the important part about Noah's son and the flood. And as the ark moved on with them amidst the mountainous waves, Noah cried out to his son, who stood apart, embark with us, my child. Do not remain with the unbelievers. He replied, I shall seek refuge in a mountain which will protect me from the flood. Noah cried, "None shall be secure today from the judgment of God, but those who shall enjoy His mercy." And thereupon the billows rolled between them, and Noah's son was drowned. According to the Quran, one of Noah's sons drowned in the flood. The Bible says no such thing. That's a major problem. That's a different story. Okay? Let's go on. Let's look at Genesis 8 and verse 4. Genesis 8, verse 4. What does it say about what happened after the flood? Genesis 8, verse 4. "And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat." Now, according to the Quran, the mountain, let's see, 1144, I'll read it to you. Surah 1144. Let's see here. 1144. "A voice cried out, 'Earth, swallow up your waters. Heaven, cease your rain.' The floods abated, and His will was done. The ark came to rest upon Al-Judi, and a voice declared, 'Gone are the evildoers.'" So once again, we have a different location. Al-Judi does not correspond to Ararat, but you also have a voice crying out saying that the waters are going away. We don't have that in the Bible, okay? That story is not in the Bible. Interesting that there are these very, very different stories on the same situations between the Bible and the Quran. Why is that? I'm going to get to that a little bit later. Looking at Abraham's father, according to Surah 6:74, the name of Abraham's father, "Tell of Abraham who said to Azar, his father." Azar is the name of Abraham's father according to the Quran. But in Genesis 11:26, we have this statement in the Bible. "After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram." Abram, of course, becomes Abraham. So according to the Bible, Terah is the name of Abraham's father. And here's the deal, folks. It's not a matter of having a different name in Arabic and bringing it into the English or the Hebrew. These names are different names, okay? That's not how you say Terah in Arabic, Azar. That is not how you say it. Now, let's go to that story of Joseph I was mentioning to you. And in Genesis 37 and verse 28, let's first read how Joseph got sold into slavery. Genesis 37 and verse 28. "So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt." So that's what the Bible says about how Joseph ended up being sold to the merchants. Now, in the Quran, we got a slightly different story. Let me find it here. Surah 12:18. Here's how Joseph gets sold into slavery. Listen to this. Let's see. Surah 12:18. Okay, let me pick it up. Okay, "And they showed him the brother's shirt, and no, he cried, 'Your soul's attempted to be evil.'" Oh, okay. "And a caravan passed by who sent their water bearer to the pit. And when he had let down his pail, he cried, 'Rejoice, a boy!' They concealed him as part of their merchandise, but God knew what they did." So in other words, the brothers threw him into the pit, but the brothers weren't on the scene anymore. Some merchants came by and they sent their water boy to go get some water out of this pit. And down in the pit, he sees Joseph, so they grab him out of the pit and they take him along as they go to Egypt. That's a totally different story. They got the pit right and Joseph in the pit, but they have some details wrong. Now ask yourself, why are these stories somewhat similar, but they have major glaring details? I'm going to explain that a little bit later, okay? Keep that in mind, though. Now, here's the other one. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I'm not going to read the whole story. Let me just give you a little feel for it, beginning in Genesis 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, Joseph, going down to verse 7. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. So the story in the Bible says Joseph's master put him in prison because Potiphar's wife, not Potiphar's wife, but yeah, Potiphar's wife, made up this story about him. So what does the Quran say about the same story? The same story. Surah 12, and I'm going to begin in verse 23. Surah 12:23. "His master's wife attempted to seduce him. She bolted the doors and said, 'Come.' 'God forbid,' he replied. 'My Lord has treated me with kindness. Wrongdoers shall never prosper.' She made for him, and he himself would have succumbed to her had he not seen a sign from his Lord. Thus did we shield him from wantonness, for he was one of our faithful servants. They both rushed to the door. She tore his shirt from behind, and at the door they met her husband. She cried, 'Shall not the man who wished to violate your wife be thrown into prison or sternly punished?' Joseph said, 'It was she who attempted to seduce me.' 'If his shirt is torn from the front,' said one of her people, 'she is speaking the truth and he is lying. If it is torn from behind, then he is speaking the truth and she is lying.' And when her husband saw that Joseph's shirt was rent from behind, he said to her, 'This is but one of your tricks. Your cunning is great indeed. Joseph shall say no more about this. Woman, ask pardon for your sin. You have done wrong.'" Now, that's different, folks. Later on in the story, Joseph does go to jail, but it's for a completely different reason than what the Bible said he went to jail for. So there is some similarities in these stories, but major differences on the details. My question to you is why? Why would there be these major differences on the details? Folks, some people believe in the Quran because it did come later than the Bible. They do believe the Muslim story that the Bible is corrupted. And Muslims can cite certain things about the Bible to get people thinking that way. It's deception, folks. It's deception. It's satanic deception. Notice some more. Surah 19:22. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's not just look at the Old Testament. Let's see some scriptures in the New Testament. Surah 19:22. You guys are familiar with this story, but with a twist. Listen to this story. that you may not have heard. Surah 19:22, speaking of the Virgin Mary. Thereupon she conceived him and retired to a far-off place. And when she felt the throes of childbirth, she lay down by the trunk of a palm tree crying, "Oh, would I, that I had died and passed into oblivion." But a voice from below cried out to her, "Do not despair. Your Lord has provided a brook that runs at your feet. And if you shake the trunk of this palm tree, it will drop fresh, ripe dates in your lap. Therefore, eat and drink and rejoice. And should you meet any mortal, say to him, 'I have vowed a fast to the merciful and will not speak with any man today.'" Carrying the child, she came to her people and who said to her, "Mary, this is indeed a strange thing, sister of Aaron." Now, a couple things here. This is the birth narrative in the Quran. It said Mary had Jesus under a palm tree. And she was told by the angel, "Shake that palm tree and you can get some dates. And there's a brook right at her feet where she could drink the water." Now, what does the Bible say, folks? In Luke chapter 2, and I'm not going to go there. You guys know the story. In Luke chapter 2, verses 7 and 16, it talks about the birth of Jesus and said he was in a manger. Doesn't say he was underneath a palm tree with a brook at their feet. Okay? Different story. Now, there's something else I read here in the Quran. Did you catch what I read at the end? Mary, sister of Aaron. Now, let me just tell you what's going on here. Mary, sister of Aaron. Do you guys remember in the Old Testament, Aaron was Moses' brother, remember? Do you remember what their sister's name was? Miriam, right? Miriam, okay? Now, Miriam and Mary, they sound kind of similar, okay? Remember this. They sound very similar. Miriam, you know, some people call Miriam a Mary. You know, you get this nickname. Now, sister of Aaron. Now, here's what scholars say about this. Then I'm going to tell you what Muslims say. Okay? There are other places in the Quran where the Virgin Mary is called the sister of Aaron. Okay? And what Christians and scholars about the Quran and the Bible and scholars about ancient manuscripts say is what's going on here is Muhammad made a mistake and he thought this Mary, the Virgin Mary, was somehow also the sister of Aaron, and he's writing sister of Aaron here because maybe he heard a story around the campfire, because what was Muhammad's occupation? He was a merchant. He was a merchant. Jews and Christians were traveling back and forth in the 600s AD into the Arabian Peninsula. And remember, there weren't Bibles laying around everywhere, folks. Okay? People couldn't read and write, most of them. What were they doing? They were telling stories about their religion to the Arabs that they would meet. And they'd say, "Oh yeah, there's Miriam is Aaron's sister. And Mary, the Virgin Mary." And Muhammad would hear these stories. We don't believe Muhammad could read. We don't know if Muhammad could read or write. But here's one thing we do know. There was no Bible in Arabic at the time Muhammad was around. It hadn't been translated into Arabic yet. Okay? So he could only get these stories about the Bible from people who would talk about the stories. And you know, when you tell a story and you tell it to another person and another person, things start to change within those stories. That's one of the major reasons scholars believe there are all these differences in these stories between the Quran and the Bible. And which one do you got to believe? The older version, of course, because it came lots of years before the newer version. Muhammad was hearing these stories and trying to write them down when he thought God was talking to him. And this is what we get in the Quran, these problems in all these stories. Now, how do Muslims answer the question? When you say to them, "Hey, why is he calling Mary the sister of Aaron?" They say, "Oh, the reason he's calling Mary the sister of Aaron is because that's just a phrase for a very virtuous woman." That you call a virtuous woman a sister of Aaron. That's what they tell you. That's what I believe they made up over the years to try to explain this away. That a sister of Aaron means she's just a virtuous woman. Again, you decide what you want to believe on that. But Exodus 15:20 tells us that Miriam was Aaron's sister. So I'm going to read you something from a book titled The Islamic Invasion from page 141 in this book about this whole problem that we've been discussing thus far. This comes from the Encyclopedia Britannica. The deviations from the biblical narratives are very marked and can in most cases be traced back to the legendary anecdotes of the Jewish Haggadah and the apocryphal Gospels. Much has been written concerning the sources from which Muhammad derived this information. There is no evidence he was able to read, and this dependence on oral communication may explain some of his misconceptions. Then they give you some examples. The confusion of Haman, the minister of Ahasuerus, with the minister of Pharaoh. The identification of Miriam, the sister of Moses, with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Muhammad's gross misunderstandings of biblical stories and doctrines reflect only a hearsay knowledge. As the great Arabic scholar Canon Edward Sell pointed out concerning these erroneous names, quoting him, he certainly did not get them from the Old Testament. The confusion of names is quite remarkable. So, you know, that's a guy who studied this stuff for many years. That's what he has to say about this. Now, let's continue and start to wind down here. I want to give you one or two other examples of this, then we'll start to wind things down. In Luke chapter 1, let's go to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 11. You guys are all familiar with this story. This is the story of the birth of John the Baptist. His father, Zechariah, gets word from the angel that he's going to be a father. And in verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, it says this. Luke 1 verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their Will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Now, what happens, Zechariah is like, wow, I don't believe that this is going to happen. And he is struck dumb. Again, I don't have time to read the whole story, but we all know this story. He can't speak. So right here, he can't speak from this point forward until... Pick it up in Luke verse 57 of the same chapter. So 9 months later, picking it up in verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. So this is 8 days after the birth of John. 9 months have passed. He was in the womb of his mother all this time from when Zechariah heard he was going to be born. Zechariah is struck dumb. He can't speak. And here's what happens. On this eighth day after John's birth, in verse 64, I believe. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. So we see what the Bible says about Zechariah's difficulty in speaking. It had to last 9 months from the biblical record, okay? Now, how long does it last in the Quran? And notice, interestingly enough, how many days the Quran does mention. Because it goes back to what that scholar was saying about why these stories are so different. So in Surah 19:10, here's what it has to say about this same story. Surah 19:10 says this. Let's see. Surah 19:10. Okay, here we go. How shall I have a son, Lord, asked Zacharias, when my wife is barren and I am well advanced in years? Sounds very similar so far. He replied, thus did your Lord speak. That is easy for me, for I brought you into being when you were nothing before. Lord, said Zacharias, give me a sign. Your sign is that for 3 days and three nights, he replied, you shall be bereft of speech, though otherwise sound in body. So, in the Quran, Zacharias can't speak for 3 days and three nights. But let me ask you this question, going back to what that scholar was saying. Why do you think it's 3 days and three nights, folks? Think about those campfire stories. Muhammad heard 3 days and three nights probably a couple times. He heard it with Jonah. He heard it with Jesus. Wow, was that, how many days was that with John? Well, the Bible didn't actually give you a date, did it? But we know from reading the Bible, it had to be about 9 months. But what does it say? 3 days and three nights. A lot of stories relate to 3 days and three nights. He's writing this years later, maybe? I don't know. Oh, let me put 3 days and three nights here. Okay? Yeah, that makes sense. I get that. I get that. Now, how about this? How about this? We probably... Let me get you to Jesus himself. Because the Bible says if you don't believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, if you don't believe he's the Christ, if you don't believe in him, that he's God, John 1:1, okay, then that's Antichrist, whoever doesn't teach that. That's against Christ, that's false. Stay away from that. What does the Quran say about Jesus or Yeshua? What does it say? Here's what it says. I'm going to show you a couple scriptures. Surah 9:30. Surah 9:30. And remember who I believe is the person who helped put this book together. I believe it's Satan the devil. And what does he want you to... What's the only way to salvation? It's through belief in Yeshua, the Messiah. Surah 9:30, fight against such of those to whom the scriptures were given as believe neither in God nor the last day, who do not forbid what God and his apostle have forbidden and do not embrace the true faith until they pay tribute out of hand and are utterly subdued. Now, pay tribute out of hand, what he's saying, he's talking about Christians and Jews, that they're going to have to pay tribute to us as Muslims. And if they don't, we're going to utterly subdue them. And I'm not even reading the bad parts of the Quran that talk about what they mean by subduing people. But the Jews say Ezra is the Son of God, while the Christians say the Messiah is the Son of God. Such are their assertions by which they imitate the infidels of old. God confound them, how perverse they are. So what the Quran is saying is, if you say Jesus is the Son of God, that is perverse. That's a perversion. God cannot have a son. Okay? The Quran says that's a perversion. The Bible says this is the only way to salvation to believe that. That is big, folks. Here's another one. In Surah 4, 171, it also says this about Jesus, and it has other things to say about him in other places, but let me read this one to you. Jesus, the son of Mary, was no more than God's apostle, and his word which he cast to Mary, a spirit from him. So believe in God and his apostles, and do not say three. Forbear, and it shall be better for you. God is but one God. God forbid that he should have a son. So again, the Quran is saying God cannot have a son. that it's blasphemy. In Surah 17:111, it says God never begat a son. That is blasphemy to say that God has a son. So there's a big problem between what the Quran is saying about Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, the Christ, versus what the Bible is saying about him. And that is a major problem between these religions, folks. But well, let me give you one more point I want to make here. And that is not only does the Quran give you stories from the Bible that are false, but the Quran, if it was written from God's hand, you have to ask yourself this question. Why would God be writing about pagan stories that predated Muhammad even being on the earth that were familiar in the Arabian Peninsula? Do you get what I'm saying here? In the Quran, there are mentions of certain figures. A she-camel is one example. A town of people that turned into apes because they weren't following the Sabbath correctly. That these stories are mentioned in the Quran. Now, what is the genesis of these stories? These stories predate Muhammad even being alive. There's an old story from the Arabian Peninsula. It's a legend that most scholars have found. They can find that it predates the writing of the Quran. That there was a story about this she-camel. And the she-camel jumped out of a rock and started talking to people. She was like a prophet, okay? This camel became a prophet and started talking after originating out of a rock, okay? Now, this story predates the Quran being written. But in the Quran, in Surah 7, 73 through 77, in Surah 91, verse 14, and in Surah 54, 29, they mention the she-camel. And everybody knows that she-camel they're talking about is this popular story that the pagans were familiar with in Arabia prior to the coming of Muhammad on the scene. So obviously Muhammad heard the story of the she-camel when he was a kid or whenever, and he decided to put that into the Quran too. Now he didn't say the whole story of the she-camel, he just mentions the she-camel in passing in a couple different places. But he also mentions this story. There was an old legend prior to Muhammad being on the scene of a village of people who were turned into apes because they weren't keeping the Sabbath correctly. Now, the reason I mention this story, and there are other stories, do you know what one of the disparaging statements that Palestinians make about the Jews? You know what one of it is? That they're apes. They call them apes. And you know, I've heard that before. You know, when I was reading a newspaper article one day that some Arabs were calling the Jews apes, and I was just like, oh, I was thinking maybe they're calling them apes because the people who believe in evolution believe that apes are subhuman. But no. It comes back to the Quran and this story. Because here's the deal. Who would be trying to observe the Sabbath before Muhammad came on the scene? What people were familiar with the Sabbath? Christians and Jews, okay? But for the most part, most people think of it as a Jewish thing. Maybe more so at that time, there were Christians keeping it too. But it's a Jewish thing, many people think. And so when Muslims read the Quran and they know about this story about this village of people who weren't keeping the Sabbath correctly being turned into apes, they know those are Jews that were turned into apes. But here's another thing to think about. The Bible does talk about a donkey that spoke, folks, but the Bible never says anything about man being turned into an animal, that God would do something like that. That God would turn man into an animal? Wait a minute, there's a problem there. Are animals different than man? Isn't man and animals different? according to your Bible. Yeah, they are. We have that extra spirit that the animal does not have, that God has put into our minds. Cognition, whatever you want to call it, that mind of man that can meld with the Spirit of God and one day be born into that family. But the Quran makes a big error here, I believe, by talking about this pagan story that predates Muhammad's time on the earth getting mentioned in the Quran. For these reasons and the many reasons I've just given you on the problems with the Quran, I believe it is a satanic deception that has been foisted on a major part of the world population and has turned some of them into crazy radicals who chop people's heads off because they believe they are doing God's will. They truly believe that. They are the true Muslims, folks. The Islamic State, they are trying to keep it the way it was from the beginning. And that's scary too, when you think about it. Folks, the Islamic religion is a false religion. We see more and more today, people are talking about coexistence. We all got to come together, have our kumbaya moments with all these other religions. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. That is false. One day we all will have our kumbaya moment, but it will be under the direction of our coming King and Savior. He will set up the kumbaya moments for us. Until that time, stick to your Bible and the truth of your Bible.